Our passage for this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the sake of continuity, I'm going to back up just a little bit so that you can hear the flow of everything that Paul is saying in this thought. So I'm going to back up to verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'd like to begin by thinking together of a suitable illustration that can communicate the idea here that God uses our trials to work something in us. And the best illustration that I could come up with is that of training for some athletic event. Some of you like to play basketball, or maybe you run, you jog to get in shape. Or you like to play football or baseball or wrestle or dance. And you might know that it takes a lot of work to get ready for something at the end of the season. Maybe you're preparing for a championship or preparing for a great race. At the very beginning of the season, though, it seems awfully hard to go out early in the morning and to run and to get into shape, or to go out after school and to run wind sprints over and over and over again. I can remember in my own track career, which was not so glorious, but was part of my growing up, that those early practices of track were just about enough to kill a man. Because they would run you and run you and run you until you felt like you're about ready to throw up. And sometimes I did. But it was for a great and glorious purpose. At the end of the season, the team that I was on performed very well. And I ended up participating in a relay team that even performed well in our city competitions. Those trials were working in us a great weight of glory. And I said I wanted to think together of a suitable illustration. And it's hard because the most suitable illustrations are going to be those trials that are up close and personal. And I've chosen something that we can almost hold a little bit at arm's length and say, yeah, I can see how training in track can get me ready for the meet at the end of the season. And we can hold that at arm's length and say, yeah, I can see that. But to draw that illustration right up close to my heart and say, the affliction that I've gone through this week, that I've gone through today, God is working in me and through me a great weight of glory. That is much more difficult. And so I'm going to use that arm's length illustration and encourage you to draw that in really close to you today, because we do experience a variety of afflictions. And Paul teaches that God uses those afflictions to work a weight of glory in us. And if you take one thing with you today, I want you to take that with you, that God is using that affliction to work a weight of glory in you. And Paul does it in a marvelous way. Sometimes just the reading of the New Testament, you just have to stand back and marvel at the words that Paul chooses to teach this great truth. Think through verses 16 through 18, and you'll find that Paul deliberately brings together opposite concepts, and he mushes them together to teach this great truth of how God is using our afflictions to work glory in us. He uses, first of all, an outward and an inward man. He uses something that's light and something that's heavy, something that is temporary and something that is eternal, something that is visible and something that is invisible. And those polar opposites he brings together in a way that illustrates this great teaching of the purpose of afflictions. I'll be looking at each of those, but remember, I want you to draw that main teaching close, that God is using your affliction to work a weight of glory. The first opposites that Paul brings together is an outward man and an inward man. And he's bringing to conclusion a part of his consideration about the adversity that we face in this life. It started back in verse 7 where he says that we have a treasure in jars of clay. He speaks of the hope of eternal life as this great treasure, and that treasure is as real as the reality of our experience of frailty in our human beings. And that great treasure we carry about in jars of clay. And it's at this point that I directed your attention to how John Calvin says that this is the best antidote to adversity. That Christ's death is a gateway to life. And in the early portion of Paul's argument here, he says that we don't lose heart because we know that those afflictions will end. It's only for a period of time that we'll face the adversities of this life. They will end, and we will then be united with Christ in an eternity where those trials will not ever affect us again. So we don't lose heart because there is an end to the race. But he adds something to that argument that is this up close and personal application. Paul goes on and says that we don't lose heart because God works in us a weight of glory through these afflictions. God works in us a weight of glory through these trials. And so he says we don't lose heart. We don't throw in the towel or give up the fight. And this is coming from one who had really experienced a wide variety of trials. Paul is not unfamiliar with the things that we struggle with, both the trials of temptation and of falling into sin, as well as the trials of this life. And this is something that I think is a striking aspect of the Christian faith, because Paul says that our outward man is perishing, but their inward man is being renewed. And what's striking about this is that the Christian faith speaks very honestly about suffering. I've said this before recently in thinking about affliction, and it bears saying again, because the Christian faith doesn't minimize the trials of this life. It doesn't try to tell you, oh, that's nothing. You just need to grow up and you'll be okay. It doesn't take suffering and explain it away as part of a physical world that is meaningless or actually unreal, like in our afternoon services where we've thought of how the cults say the body is unreal. And by the power of positive thinking, you can get beyond this trial. And neither does it say all you need to do is keep that stiff upper lip and stoically face this trial. And those are three competing approaches to suffering that miss the Christian faith and miss the Christian approach to suffering. In Christ, we can say, ouch, that hurts. We can say this is real and this tragedy is one that weighs down my soul. Instead of explaining it away, treating it as nothing, or just trying to stoically bear through it, God shows a purpose in that affliction. That though the outward man perishes, that the inward man is renewed day by day. Maybe you know a dear friend. I spoke to a dear friend this week whose body is failing, whose outward person is passing away. Some of you know our friend Sally Kent, who struggles with the effects of cancer in her lungs. But as I spoke with her, her conversation was about Christ. And her conversation was about the hope that she had, even though she doesn't know what the future holds for her in this world and the immediate future. Her inward man is being renewed day by day. And that faith is such that her peace helps her in the face of fear, gives her the strength to not only talk to me about her own condition, but to ask about myself and my family and about the congregation. And she tells me about how she's praying for those in the congregation. I was struck of how the inward man perishes. The outward man perishes and the inward man is being renewed. It's this reason that I read Isaiah 40. The Israelites were just about to go through a trial by being taken into captivity. And the just judge had a purpose for that. The effects of sin in the nation of Israel were clearly seen. And God rightly brought them, or held them accountable for that. He corrected His chosen people. But God had a deeper purpose as well. Through that correction, God was purifying His people, purifying them from adultery and bringing them to trust in the Lord in a new way. And on the eve of that correction, just as they were about to go into captivity, God said through Isaiah that He would renew their strength, that He would preserve their faith. And it's that dramatic passage at the end that talks about how how young people you think are strong and could run and run and run, that they will faint and fall down and pass out, but that those who wait on the Lord will be renewed. Not because they are strong, but because God is strong. And God is working in that affliction. God is working in that a weight of glory. I also find special comfort in the way that Paul describes the dependence that we have in here in this chapter. He talks about a daily dependence, a day-by-day renewal of strength so that we can face the trials of that day. It reminds me of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talking about, preaching about worry and how none of us can, by worry, add a single day to our lives. But instead, we are to wait on Him, to trust in Him. And that's especially important because our attention naturally gravitates towards that outward man and towards that up-close and personal affliction that we are going through. Our attention gets pulled into that. And instead, Paul teaches that God sustains us inwardly, renewing us day by day. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed. Paul brings those two together. Here's the second set of polar opposites, light and heavy. He brings those two together as well to illustrate the point. If you're like me, you get to a passage like this, and if you're in the midst of that up close and personal affliction, these are verses that are almost hard to read, because he calls our afflictions light and momentary. And when we've gravitated towards that affliction, we can almost look at those verses and say, Paul has no idea what I'm going through. Nobody could understand what I'm going through. Who does he think he is to call this light and momentary? And those are my thoughts, not my confession. You may find yourself in that as well. But he does, and for good reason. Once more, Paul brings together these polar opposites to help us to understand that God is at work, doing something glorious through that trial. What is it that he's doing? Why can Paul call his affliction and our affliction light and momentary? As I thought about it this week, it comes down to perspective and values. By perspectives, I mean where our frame of reference is, or what we understand that we're going through. And I'll use my youngest daughter, Mary, as an example. Mary has just started school. She's a kindergartner this year. And she's pretty excited about it. But just recently, she started praying that not only would school go well, but that it would be over tomorrow. And she has really no concept of what she started. That she has begun not only 10, 15 years of learning, but hopefully a lifelong pattern of learning. And that she's just begun that process. Hers is a lack of perspective. We haven't stopped training her because of that, because we understand that the trials that we're afflicting on her right now are light and momentary compared to the longer scheme. The perspective is gained by some maturity. And which one of us can fathom eternity? And I'm struck how childlike sometimes we are in this life. how we're like a kindergartner as we are experiencing the afflictions of this life. And we'll even pray, much like Mary, God, may you give me strength through this trial, and may it be over tomorrow. And the perspective of God is that of an eternal weight of glory, that He is at work. And in fact, in this context, he can say that this brief time, this light affliction, can't even compare with the weight of glory. And Paul uses some more great words here, because the word glory itself means heavy. And so he doubles up words, this heavy heaviness. And the word glory just has this sense of reality that sinks down upon us. That's the biblical word for glory. It's this sense of awesome reality, this weightiness that we are captured by. And it's that is set in comparison to the light and momentary trials that we face. That's the perspective. The values also come through too. And I'll use Mary as an example again, because I finally figured out why she's praying that school would be over tomorrow. I told her that she's been asking recently if we could go to the swimming pool. And the public pool is closed for the season. And I told her that the pool would be open again when school was over. So, can I go to the swimming pool? Not till school is over. I'll pray to God and ask the school would be over, because then I can go swimming. Her values are being displayed. She wants to swim. What are our values? Paul says something marvelous. That our light and momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I'll underline the words there. It is working for us. It really is the heart of these verses. It's the heart of this passage, because all of these comparisons are helping us to understand that God is using these afflictions to work something better in us. And our values may be right now misguided. Our values may be that we're wanting health or prosperity or a life without complications. And we may be praying in a way that illustrates those values. And God's perspective and His values are different. His perspective and His value is that eternal heaviness, that eternal reality to sink down upon us and consume us. Those afflictions are working that purpose. And here's where it's easy to take that illustration that's a little further from us, getting ready for the race. And those trials at the beginning of the season are hard, but they're light and momentary compared to the good that is worked at the end of the season, when you can run that race with endurance and you can make it to the finish line and receive a prize. Paul says then in Romans 8 that we are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified. And he says, he takes our mind and our attention towards that heaviness of the eternal glory that God is working in us through the light and momentary afflictions of this life. Through affliction, God purifies our faith. He works an exceeding weight of glory. The third set of polar opposites that Paul brings together are the visible and the invisible. The New King James Version titles this paragraph, "Seeing the Invisible." How do you like that? Seeing the invisible. It gets at a very practical consideration. It gets at just how can I then endure? I know that God works together all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I know rationally that affliction is real. And I know that God is working through it all that is well and good. But right now I'm in the thick of it. What can I do? Here's where Paul's incredible comparisons helps us out. We look at the invisible. I hope this reminds you of Hebrews chapter 11, where the author says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible." The scriptures agree that the eternal weight of glory is something that we don't see with our physical eyes, but they're perceived by faith. They're perceived by trusting in Christ. And it's not something that we can hold up and say, "Look, here is the crown that is reserved for all those in heaven. Here is that robe of righteousness which Christ gives. Here is the reward that is waiting." Instead, those things are perceived by faith. They are invisible to our physical world, our physical eyes. And in that light, you might remember and go and read the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 this afternoon. It goes on to tell how the saints didn't look at the visible, but at the invisible. And just to pick out one example there, Abraham was promised to be a son of God and the father of a great, great multitude of people, a great nation. And Abraham had one son through Sarah. And he never possessed the land of promise, which was given as a pledge for the promises of God. The only property he owned was his burial ground. But Hebrews says that's not what Abraham was looking for. Abraham waited for the city which had foundations whose builder and maker is God. He was seeing the invisible. He was hoping in that which he couldn't tangibly see. And because of that, his faith grew and grew, and he was counted as righteous in God's eyes because of the faith that God had granted. Paul teaches that God is working this great treasure in our afflictions. And we face trials that afflict us and that especially draw our visible eyes and our visible attention towards it. It's almost like a black hole that sucks the light and the life out of us as that affliction draws us down. What Paul says, practically speaking, is to turn our sight away from the visible and to look at the invisible. That's why I read Hebrews chapter 12 about running the race that is set in front of us with endurance. Looking to what? Looking at the afflictions? Looking at the visible? Looking at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The final comparison that Paul gives is the temporary and the eternal. The temporary and the eternal. Paul has called that which is visible temporary and the invisible eternal. And that needs just a very quick explanation, because you could think of this world as temporary and thus think of it as insubstantial or unsubstantial and unreal. But that isn't Paul's point here. The rest of Scripture underscores the reality of the physical. In fact, saying that the physical is part of God's good creation. And it's especially proven by the resurrection of Christ and the hope of our resurrection as well. So that's not what Paul's focus is here. He's not saying that the physical world is unreal. It's precisely because it's real that we can see that the eternal weight of glory outweighs the temporary afflictions of this life. See, the comparison is being made in the context of a life that is full of affliction. The real experience that we face and we do go through is counterbalanced then by the larger weight of eternity that stretches out in front of us. In this life, we face a variety of trials, which are to us weighty. They are to us long. They are to us ones that bring our hearts down to the grave. But by comparison, they are temporary. They will come to an end. It serves the purpose once again to show that God makes our afflictions to serve His purpose. And that purpose is a means of working out a great joy in us. In the midst of our afflictions, then, I'll give you that arm's length illustration. You may feel like throwing up right now. You may feel like the trial that you are beginning is enough to kill you. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Set your eyes and your heart on that which is invisible, on the crown that awaits those who belong to Him. You can say with Paul that you press on towards that goal of the upward call of Christ, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is working in you an exceeding and weighty eternal glory which cannot be taken away. And with that arm's length illustration, I do hope that you're able to draw it right close to you, and that you would find not just peace, but find strength to persevere in that trial that you're going through right now. Let's bow before our author and finisher. Lord, we believe and therefore we speak. We believe that you are at work in us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you have designed everything that we experience for a purpose. And God, our perspective is so short, and our values are muddled. I pray, God, that you would grant us to see from your perspective, that your promises would give us your values, and that you would grant us the grace to persevere in faith. And as we run that race that is set before us, God, I pray that you would forgive our sins, that you would strengthen us, that you would cause us to look to you, that we'd find comfort in your promises and in your presence. And as we wait upon you, Lord, cause us to mount up with wings as eagles. Cause us to see the invisible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 116a. As we meditate on this psalm throughout the month, I hope it becomes a psalm that you turn to in times of affliction to remember God's good and great purpose that He's at work in you, that you'd use these words to express your trust in Him. Let's stand and sing Psalm 116a.